And we look forward then to words of exhortation from our brother John.
Good morning to you all, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here again with you. If you'd like to turn to the New Testament reading and to 1 Corinthians, I think there's some strong exhortations for us from this epistle and from chapter 7. And chapter 7 begins a second section, really, in the epistle, in that Paul, by the Spirit, begins to answer the specific questions that the Corinthians have asked him in the letter that they've sent him. We can see that from chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And that proceeds then throughout the remaining chapters, this repeated phrase, "now concerning," which I suggest is possibly a hallmark or a signpost of the specific things that they have been asking Paul, that they've written to him to ask in this letter. But of course, what's come before chapter 7 is a whole host of different things that Paul has been writing to them about, which highlight the issues that they've been having in the ecclesia and seeks to solve some of those issues. And there is arguably a slight difference between the seriousness of the things that come before chapter 7 and then perhaps the specific questions that are being asked Paul. And this perhaps betrays then the mindset of the Corinthians and a slight spiritual immaturity, that they can't quite see that there are some really important fundamental issues in this ecclesia, and the things that they're asking about are important, but in each of the replies that Paul makes to these questions, he answers the question and he gives them some detail, but he also draws their attention to a higher principle. In each of these answers, in each of his answers to these questions, he tries to lift up their minds and get them to see a bigger picture here, a bigger picture which really deals with some of the core issues that they are facing. And so in the first six chapters, we have divisions over personalities, we have divisions within the ecclesia, we have a store set by worldly knowledge and wisdom an inability of the Corinthians to lift up their minds and to get some spiritual wisdom. Issues with fornication, specific issues with fornication, which are allowed within the ecclesia, and then a general proclivity, it seems, towards these issues, which is perhaps born partly out of the environment that they're in. They're in Corinth, and it was a city which was full of people that had pretty loose morals. They were going to law against each other. And these are serious things that were disrupting the ecclesia. And then when we just pick up this phrase, and it's two common Greek words, "now concerning," and we look at and if we are right in thinking that this is the highlight for the things that they've been asking, well, it's to do with celibacy in chapter 7. And then the phrase comes again halfway through chapter 7 concerning virgins. And then again, as touching things offered unto idols, meat offered unto idols, in the beginning of chapter 8, spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then finally the collection for the saints in chapter 16 and verse 1, this repeated phrase. And when we see the way that Paul answers their questions, or what we might understand or see as, think are their questions, we haven't got specifically what they have asked, we can see then, as we've said, that there is this perhaps lack of deepness in what they're asking. They haven't really got to the heart of what it is that is troubling their ecclesia. So let's start with chapter 7 and just have a look at what the Spirit through Paul is trying to do. Now there's a certain irony that the first thing that they have asked Paul is it good for a man not to touch a woman? And there's an irony in that because of what's come before in chapters 5 and 6. If we just turn to chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "It is commonly reported amongst you that there is fornication amongst you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So this is a serious issue, problem that they have. And that in verse 2, this behaviour has not been condemned, but they are puffed up and have not rather mourned that you have done this deed, that this deed might be taken away from among you. So if this is something that they are being reprimanded of by Paul, then it seems a little bit ironic then that they're asking, well, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? And what we have then throughout chapter 7 is really two halves to this chapter. And the first half begins with answering this specific question about celibacy and keeping ourselves from one another. And Paul deals with that in the first 6 verses. And he says, it is good to remain separate, not to come into the marriage bond, but to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And then he goes into verse 3 and 4 and 5, and he speaks about the physical relationships then and the needs, the physical needs between men and women in the marriage bond. And he says, don't defraud one another in verse 5, except it is with consent for a time. And this then, he says in verse 6, is something that he is speaking by permission and not of commandment. And he says this phrase a couple of times and suggests that some of the things that Paul is picking up on then is the previous teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given specific commandments regarding other things in the same vein. And he says in verse 7 to 9, to those that remain unmarried, he says, well, look, it is good to remain separate. But not all people can meet that calling, and therefore, if you can't abide even as I, he says at the end of verse 8, then it is better to marry. And then he extends this discussion, as it were, to discuss not just physical relationships, but generally the marriage bond in itself. And we have, up until really verse 17, a description or doctrines that are brought to bear about different people which find themselves in different types of relationships. Relationships where both partners are in the truth, where a partner is and a partner isn't, and then where a partner is and a partner isn't, and the partner that isn't wants to separate from the partner that is in the truth or is a believing husband or wife. And given the teaching, the doctrines that are brought out of these verses, we then have our first verse, which just seems to distance or to highlight something which is slightly different or a slightly different way of thinking about the marriage bonds in verse 17. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in the ecclesias. And this verse seems almost to join the previous part of what Paul's been talking about, and then the other examples, almost in the same vein that Paul talks about, the circumcised and uncircumcised, and the free and slaves. It's like there are 3 examples of different people which have different statuses or different experiences, and the general exhortation or instruction from Paul is to abide in the status that you find yourself in. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you free from a wife or a husband? Don't seek a wife or husband. If that is a principle, if you can't do that, then yes, be married, and that's fine. Are you circumcised or uncircumcised? It is nothing. Abide where you are. And this same phrase comes again and again. Verse 21, are you called being a servant? Care not for it. Or are you a master? Care not for it. Brethren, verse 24, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And so what Paul has done then, what the Spirit has done, is provide some answers, some specific answers to the questions and this issue about relationships that the Corinthians are having. But he sought just to elevate their minds a little bit and say, the real thing that you've got to be thinking about is whether you are abiding with God or not. verse 24, wherein he is called, therein abide, you are wed to, or you are joined, remain with God. If you're going to do anything, remain with God. And then there's the second question that the Corinthians ask. Now, concerning virgins. What about virgins? Those that are the daughters of an eligible age. The ESV puts it as betrothed, those that have been promised to a man. I have no commandment of the Lord. I can't pick up any of the teachings of the Lord, if this is what this phrase means. But I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And he says again almost the same thing in verse 27. Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And then what he goes on to say is almost again to extend out the discussion around from virgins to talking about just life in general. And he says from verse 29, this I say, brethren, having answered your question, it's better to remain, but if you can't come together, and if you do, then you may have trouble in the flesh. Verse 28, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not. And he's brought the thinking of the Corinthians to life in general. This is just our daily life, buying and selling and rejoicing and weeping. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And here comes the crux then. I would have you without carefulness. He that is married careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So from Paul's spirit-guided perspective, yes, there's perhaps a better way, or there is a good way, if you can accept that calling, to be focused upon the Lord. But actually, within the marriage bond or outside it, betrothed or not, that still is the important thing to take out of this chapter. And it's summarised there in verse 35 at the end. This I speak for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you. Paul does not want to dictate to them that you cannot be married because it's better to stay, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that is the real exhortation and the focus of the Corinthians. There are different people with different experiences that find themselves in different places, but we must abide in the Lord, and we must not be distracted from our relationship with God. And that is one of the messages then that is coming out of this this chapter. And this pattern really then of answering the Corinthians but extending and helping them to lift their mind continues then into chapter 8. Because here we have this phrase again. And this time the issue is with meat offered unto idols. As touching things offered unto idols, which is now concerning, it's the same phrase. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. And the particular issue that the Corinthians have here is of meat offered unto idols. And it is, what is the impact then of deciding to eat meat which has been offered unto idols upon your brothers and sisters that are struggling with this concept? And the real issue here is a lack of appreciation of the spirit of the gospel. And almost in a legalistic sense, as if you're following the law, what these brothers and sisters have done that feel like they can eat meat offered unto idols because they have this superior knowledge or appreciation that it doesn't mean anything. They've said to themselves, well, what right then does this freedom in the gospel afford me? What can I automatically do because I am free to do what I want, because an idol is nothing and the meat offered unto it is nothing? And they've said, well, I am free to go and eat of this meat, and it doesn't matter about the impact that that's having upon my brothers and sisters. And what Paul does then is say, well, actually, knowledge doesn't confer the right to do anything. And it is really love that directs how you should behave towards your brothers and sisters. Now, he goes on and he does answer their question. He does say, look, you're absolutely right. Meat offered unto idols is nothing. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everyone has appreciated this, and we've got to cater for their needs, and we've got to be sensitive to the understanding of our brothers and sisters. I just keep a finger in 1 Corinthians and turn back to Acts chapter 15, almost as a bit of an aside. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that when we come to Acts 15, we've got quite a similar situation where Jewish brothers and sisters are trying to impose Judaism and practicing the law upon newly converted Christians. And the conclusion that comes out of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is an agreement that Gentiles should abstain for the sake of their Jewish brothers and sisters and being sensitive to them from some things which actually under the gospel, the freedom that the gospel affords, not bound to the law, they would be free to do. But the advice is there in verse 29 that you abstain from meats offered unto idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And it's interesting that meat offered unto idols and blood and things strangled, well, that's appeasing, as it were, the sensitivities of the Jewish brethren. But fornication is something which stands by itself. So why do we have fornication added to these different aspects? Well, perhaps, it's just a thought, perhaps it's because of the place that these brothers and sisters, if you were going to take meat offered unto idols, that they would find themselves. And there was in Corinth the places where they could go and buy the meat in the market stalls that had been offered unto idols, and there was no danger of fornication there. But this isn't quite the issue back in Corinthians chapter 8 that they find themselves in. Because in verse 10, we see that they are sitting at meat in the idol's temple. And at Corinth, the temple there housed over 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so we can see perhaps the wisdom that is being brought to bear here in Acts 15 around the that connection between don't get into a situation, an environment where you're going to be tempted with fornication, and also be sensitive to your brothers and sisters' needs around not eating meat offered unto idols. And this perhaps more careful attitude towards fornication then is brought out later in chapter 10, where Paul says, dearly beloved, in verse 14, flee from idolatry. So there is this danger then, even in those strong brothers and sisters, that they might find themselves appreciating that the meat offered unto idols is nothing, might find themselves in these difficult scenarios and places that they perhaps shouldn't be, is not wise to be. But as we've said, what is driving them to do this is this appreciation of what they know. And if we just go back to the beginning of the epistle, we note that Paul picks up on this attitude that the Corinthians had at the very beginning of the epistle as he's writing to them. As he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins then his epistle to them by saying, look, you've been enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. It's not just the knowledge, it's the utterance, it's the words that they're speaking. And this little theme and the connection with knowledge then comes out again in chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul says, well, I didn't come to you in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And it comes again in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And then finally it comes in chapter 4 and verse 19, where we read, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And these verses then that are strung together, it describes Paul really trying to highlight for the Corinthians the issue that they had. They cared about how they sounded, how eloquent they were, how they came across to people, and they were puffed up in their knowledge. The issue at the heart of the Corinthian ecclesia was pride. And this comes out then in chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul begins it and says, well, look, this pride is really directing what you are doing, and you need to be sensitive about your brothers and sisters who don't have this knowledge, this appreciation. And it's almost ironic where Paul, as Paul puts it, or the Spirit puts it through Paul in verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Look, we know what we know. Knowledge puffeth up. It picks up on the same idea. The wisdom of man puffeth up earlier on, but love edifies. And so what they needed then was a deeper appreciation in dealing with this particular situation. And that deeper appreciation, Paul explains in verse 11 and 12. Through thy knowledge, weak brothers perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Knowledge is not everything. And Paul's flexibility and his willingness to cater for his brothers and sisters and their needs is described later in chapter 9 when he says, look, I became a Jew unto the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. I am willing to change my own behaviours, as it were, in accordance with the Lord, to make sure that I am not losing any, and that the gospel is furthered, and that those are saved that can be saved. And there is a tactfulness and an appreciation of his brothers and sisters' needs that Paul lives out in his life. And he says, you need to adopt that same attitude here. You need to look upon your brothers and sisters as those that Christ was willing to die for. And that is how that should colour then your appreciation of them. And Paul says very starkly at the end of this chapter, look, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh whilst the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And when we read through those last three verses of this chapter, just notice the prevalence of that word brother. My brother perish. I sin against my brother. If meat make my brother to offend, I make my brother to offend. And that is how Paul is directing them to think about themselves. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christ died for one another, for each of us. And finally, brothers and sisters, and briefly, it's the same for spirit gifts when we come to chapter 12. Because whatever the specific issue was that they had in chapter 12 concerning spiritual gifts, Paul says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, and he goes through and he explains to them that there are different things that different people have. There is a hierarchy of spirit gifts. But again, there's that elevation as you get into chapter 13 to say, there is a more excellent way. If there are schisms and divisions within your ecclesia because of the diversities of different gifts, if this is what you're arguing about and pondering about and writing to me about, there is a more excellent way. I speak with the tongues of men, verse 1 of chapter 13, and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and of a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding, if I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And so this then is another of the principles that Paul is directing his brothers and sisters to. You have issues, you have questions, but let me just try and deepen your spiritual understanding. And let me just, in this ecclesia characterized by all of the divisions and issues that it had, let me try and draw you together. Because the different chapters that we've looked at, they describe different people with different life experiences and different capabilities. It says in chapter 7, we have different relationships. There are those that are married, those that are unmarried, those that are virgins, those that are not. We have those that are slaves and free, those that are uncircumcised and circumcised. In chapter 8, we have different types of people, the weak and the strong, those with knowledge and those without. We have different people, brothers, with different spirit gifts. And there's a whole hierarchy and a whole different spectrum of spirit gifts in chapter 12, which is described. But the things that Paul is bringing out are the things that unify them. Because we are all abiding in the Lord, and we are all asked not to be distracted from that. In chapter 8, we are all those which are bound together in the fact that Christ died for all of us. And we are all called to love one another and to demonstrate that which is universal and available to all. And so in our own ecclesias, it's very true, isn't it, that we're all very different. We all have different experiences. And yet, what Paul says is that we are enriched, our ecclesias are enriched by the different life experiences that we have. We're all heading in the same place. We're all trying to possess the same mind of Christ together. But we are all strong in different ways. And those different strengths contribute to the whole of the ecclesia, that we might all be edified in love. And the great example and the great level of brothers and sisters is what we do together this morning now. And this is really ultimately in chapter 10 that we'll close with, what Paul is teaching his brothers and sisters. That as we come to partake of the emblems, we are all unified by that which we are sharing in. And it all makes us the same before Christ. Verse 16 of chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We are many, are one bread, and we are one body, for we have all partaken of that one bread.